Seems a little unusual to sing that song in the middle of the heat of the summer, but this is God's word to us tonight, and we will focus somewhat on the birth of Jesus Christ and two of the people that were there shortly after his birth, Simeon and Anna. So if you would turn in your Bibles, please, to Luke chapter 2. Going to read from verses 22 to 38. So Luke 2, 22 through 38. And when the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. He came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles, and for glory to your people Israel. And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. Let's pray. Lord, we come before you, and this is your word, and we are your people. I pray that you would, by your Holy Spirit, superintend my thoughts and in my words. I pray that you would bless your people. Lord, help us to see what you have for us in your word. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. So throughout church history, there are all kinds of stories that are told about different people. You may have noticed that I actually really like Christian biographies of people of the past. And part of the reason for that is you learn a lot more, I do, from other people and how they lived. Of course, different centuries, different times, but still the same truth that we have here. But sometimes we have a tendency to romanticize only if I had lived in that era. So for those of you who would have liked to live at the time of Reformation, come talk to me later. We could talk about what life was really like. It's not as glorious as it might seem in the pages of history. But we tend to romanticize those things. And if the Lord had allowed me, maybe I would have lived a different life. Yes, probably, but not necessarily more faithful. Because you were born in the time that you were born, for the express purpose to give glory to God in your day. And so was I. And sometimes we think that times were much easier, and there are things that were probably a lot easier, but on the whole, living life was very difficult. It was a grind. But I think it's important for us as we look at God's word and we think of narratives of people's lives, they're given to us that we would understand a little bit more of the difficulties in the world, the challenges that people face, and there are some that are not any different. So if we look at these people, we're going to look at Simeon and Anna, and it's interesting to note this is the only passage in all of Scripture that they're talked about. So it's important to look at it because it's in Scripture, but it's also important to not make too much of who they were. On the same token, it's important we don't take ourselves too seriously either. We are God's people in this age, and we are to live the way we're supposed to, faithfully. But today we're going to look, or tonight we're going to look at the age in which they lived, who they were. What was their message? There was a consistent message that both Simeon and Anna had. They both were waiting for the consolation of Israel. One of them was promised to see it, the other wasn't, but yet they both waited. And then the third thing is their hope, which is our hope, Jesus Christ, the hope of the ages. So as we look at Luke 2 and we look at the beginning of the New Testament and we see Christ is born, it's important for us to think about the fact that there had been over 400 years since there was a witness or a prophet that had brought God's word to his people. They had spoken. Malachi was written in about 430 AD. So think about 400 years, you do not have the light of prophecy that's coming forward. It's a very dark time. At the same time, the Jews were under the dominion of the Romans. About 40% of the Roman population were slaves. The Jews weren't any different. They were slaves as well. The Pharisees and the Sadducees had come to the forefront within the context of the Jews, but also in the context of God's people, and they had created a lot of confusion. What is this thing that's called the good news? How should we live? Do we earn this? Can we have a self-righteousness? So there was a lot of confusion with God's people. There was very little hope because you hadn't had God's word really come forth in great measure for those 400 years. And the crustaceans of things had come upon his people. Well, it hasn't been 400 years that we've gone back and we could look at the Reformation. We can also look at the Great Awakening and things like that. It hasn't been 400 years, and yet we lament at how dark a period of time we live in. Well, give it a couple hundred more years and see how dark it would be. That's what they were living in. So their circumstances were not much different than ours. The church was at a low point. The people of God were in a bad place. And into this, Jesus is born to Joseph and Mary. And he's good news to the Jews. And being good Jews, they brought Jesus to Jerusalem to present him at the temple. Being poor, they offered a pair of turtle doves and two young pigeons. So into this, we enter Simeon and Anna, who are at the temple. So let's think about them. Let's look at Simeon. Verse 25, it says, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout. A righteous and devout man. Well, he was righteous, not any righteousness of his own. He was given a righteousness. He was a son of Adam by nature. He had to be given the second son of Adam's spirit in order to be righteous. We read in the New Testament, there's none righteous, no, not one, and that's quoting from the Old Testament. Simeon was no exception. He was someone who had a righteousness that was an alien righteousness. It wasn't his own. He was an Old Testament believer looking forward to the coming of Christ. He had a hope. He was waiting expectantly that this Christ would come. It also says that he was devout, verse 25. He was righteous and devout. He was God-fearing. He was a pious man. Because the Lord had worked in him, he wanted to live a life pleasing to the Lord. There is no other way to live a life pleasing to the Lord than to have his righteousness first. We can't earn his righteousness. And he knew this. As a believer, he attended the means of grace regularly. He was someone that could be found in the temple. So we read here, he was in the temple as we read through this. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. So when we think of consolation, Unfortunately, in my mind, I've watched way too much TV. I think of a consolation prize, right? It's just something you'd put off to the side. But that's not what this is talking about. This is one who can come alongside, add comfort. It has a legal flavor to it. It's a consoler or a comforter, someone who is an advocate. And he's looking forward to this consolation. As sinners, don't we need comfort? Don't we need somebody to come alongside us in our sin, in our struggles, and to console us? He's waiting for this consolation of Israel, not just any consolation. If we look to ourselves, we'll find sin and sorrow and consciences that convict us constantly as we consider the righteous demands of God's law. Without having a consolation outside of ourselves, we are undone. We are lost. And it's a terrible place to be. If we look to other men, I love you, my brothers and sisters, but you can't do anything for me in terms of giving me a righteousness. Nor can I you. We shouldn't look to one another. So what will we do? I mean, none of us has a righteousness of our own. We can't give it to someone else. We need a consoler, we need a comforter, one that can give a personal exhortation that delivers evidence that stands in God's court. He speaks truth to us, almost whispering in our ear. He's speaking truth. I have died for you. I have paid the price for you. There is consolation in me. You are now free. You're no longer guilty. That's a consolation. He's paid the price. We need to know that our sins have been punished and we will not be required to pay for them anymore. We find Simeon here waiting to see God bring this to pass in history. From time to time we sing, O Christ, our hope, our heart's desire, redemption's only spring. Creator of the world art thou, its Savior and its King. How vast the mercy and the love which laid our sins on thee and led thee to a cruel tree to set thy people free. But now the bands of death are burst, the ransom has been paid, and thou art on thy Father's throne in glorious robes arrayed. O Christ, be thou our lasting joy, our ever great reward, our only glory, may it be to glory in the Lord. So here is Simeon. He has the Old Testament promises. He's looking forward to it. There are over 350 promises in the Old Testament of this Messiah who would come. He had them, and he was focused on them. There is someone who is coming to be the Savior of men, and God is going to send him. He is our hope. Furthermore, we look at Simeon. The Holy Spirit was upon him. So the Old Testament believers did have the Holy Spirit, not as lavishly as we would see in the New Testament, but the Holy Spirit was upon him. He could not have known the things of God without the Holy Spirit revealing them to him. And in all of this, we see in verse 27, he came in the Spirit into the temple and it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So Simeon, in all of this darkness, 400 plus years, we have not seen a prophet amongst us. He has promised you are going to see not just any prophet, you're going to see the great prophet. You're going to see the consolation of Israel. What a promise. What great hope. A son of Adam, now the son of the second Adam, is being told, this is true, you're going to see him. And he rejoices. We'll look at that shortly. So he comes into the temple. As a devout man, he comes into the temple. So in the Old Testament, Christians, Old Testament believers, they went to the temple. New Testament, we can talk about coming to the church. That's where God's blessing is most known, is in the church. So Simeon has this promise, but it's like when I was a kid, I wanted a bike when I was 10 years old. if somebody told me I could have a bike, and somebody did, I was so excited. I'm going to get a bike. I'm going to be able to ride wherever I want and do whatever I can, go wherever I can. But there was this hope and expectation. And that's what Simeon was like. There was a hope and expectation. Joy. This is going to happen. And the joy he had was based on two things: the character of the promiser, and the second thing is the ability of that promiser to make that promise. Now, the person who made the promise to me, I knew I could trust, and I knew that despite the cost of a bicycle, a person could afford a bicycle. So I knew it was going to happen. Well, in a small way, that excitement is Simeon. So Simeon is in the temple. He sees Mary and Joseph. It's not told to us how he knew they were the parents. So think about that. There are babies probably coming in. There are sacrifices being made for babies. How did he know this baby? We're not told. We're not told. But somehow he did. And he says, "Lord, now you're letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all the peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel, a light of revelation to the Gentiles." When we read this, it certainly in the Old Testament, there's the promise that the Gentiles will be included, but we read in Ephesians that it's kind of clouded, it's mystery, that Jews and Gentiles would come into one. How did Simeon know a light for revelation to the Gentiles? Well, God had given it to him. And he says, I mentioned in Ephesians, Paul clearly expounds this. We are Gentiles. We are part of the people of God. We can be included because of Jesus Christ. I'm not sure Simeon really understood what he was saying. He saw it, but did he really see it? I'm not sure. "And for glory to your people Israel, the Redeemer would come through the Jews as promised in the Old Testament." Who is a God like ours? One of the smallest nations in all of the Old Testament. Through Israel, all the nations would be blessed. All of them. And it comes to pass in this poor couple who are coming with their son. They're bringing him with sacrifice of turtle doves or pigeons because they're so poor. They're at the lowest rung of society. And in this, God is saying, the nations will be blessed. He is so different than us. He thinks so different than us. And he gets glory from things we can't imagine. The lowly, the humble, those are the people that he looks to. We're told in the Old Testament his promises with intricate detail, and they come to pass. None will thwart his will. His church will succeed. It will conquer its enemies through love, and one day we will all see him. The gates of hell will not prevail against his church. Even at its weakest point, the gates of hell will not prevail, because God is leading and God is pushing and he's pursuing his people. It's glory unlike anything we could expect. And then Simeon speaks directly to Mary. "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel." We know that in Jesus' earthly ministry, he brought to light the lives and the thoughts of many people. We read this morning a little bit about that, how he understood where people were, and he could ask them questions. So we talked about the Good Samaritan this morning. He knew what was in the person's mind. He asked him questions and revealed his thoughts. Who could do that but God? We can think of the Pharisees, the ministry that he had, and how he brought to light the lives of many. We can think of the Pharisees. We can see Nicodemus. We can see him weeping over Jerusalem. We can see his closest disciples going from simple fishermen to those whom the world, they turned the world upside down. Fishermen, simple people, they turned the world upside down. The list goes on and on. There has never been a life like his and never will be. He sent his servant to get a coin out of the mouth of a fish to pay his taxes. Who is like that? He fed thousands with a few fish and a few loaves of bread. He calmed the sea during the storm. He's the one. He's the one to all of history was looking forward to. And now looking back, he's the one that we look to. He is the one. He is the great Messiah. And here we see Mary and Joseph, and Simeon, it's revealed to him. He is God come to earth, very God and very man. Oh, dear friends, what a privilege is ours today. We hear his word because he came. So we sang, the first song we sang tonight was Jesus, Thy Blood and Righteousness. It's by Count von Zinzendorf. He was a Moravian. And when David Vaughn was here a couple years ago, he talked about, David Vaughn is our missionary to France. When he came a couple years ago, he talked about the Moravians who sold themselves into slavery so they could minister to the slaves and see some come to Christ. Well, really, all they're doing, and I don't mean to minimize it because that is tremendous, is they're just following the example of their Savior. He came in bondage so that we might be saved. He came in this world of woe. He came and became a poor man. He gave up all that he had, not his God, who he was as God, but he gave up all of his rights as God, that we might be saved. We are a privileged people. And then he says, Simeon continues to Mary, this Jesus who's born to you, this babe that you're holding, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. Mary, Jesus' mother, will know the travail of her own soul. She doesn't know it yet. She hears this, but she couldn't really understand, I don't think, what was going to happen 33 years later. She'll know the travail of her own soul as she sees her son dying on the tree. What good mother can see her child suffer and not suffer with him? What word Simeon speaks to her at the beginning of his life? Who could know the depths of sorrow that Mary would know in the suffering of this child of hers? She's told all of this shortly after his birth. So just so you're aware, we're going to do our best not to overwhelm you after you birth the child, because it's a very traumatic thing. It's a big change. But here's Mary. She's being told this. She had seen the shepherds had come to them. And now she sees this man come to them, this devout and righteous man, telling her all of these things. What a heavy weight to bear. But God gives it to her to bear. In verse 19 of this very chapter, it says, Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. So she's hearing, they're registering somewhat, she's pondering them, she's thinking about them over and over. What does this mean? So Simeon was given a promise by God that he would not die until he saw the Christ. He was said to be waiting for the consolation of Israel. He was living out the truth of Romans 6 before Romans 6 was written. He knew the truth, was promised the truth, and was not yet found sitting idly, but he was continuing to pursue the Lord. He wasn't living willy-nilly. He was pursuing the Lord. He was devout. He was righteous. He was continuing in the temple. So for us, an application of that is we believe God's word. We say we believe God's word about Jesus, that he came to earth to save men, and more particularly that he came to save you and me, and that is good and right. But if we hear God's word, if we read God's word without the intent of obeying him, then we're either a Christian in a really bad state or not a Christian at all. God's word is meant to change us. It is meant to move us. We should look to Simeon to see his example here. So we move on from Simeon, and we move to Anna. So there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, then as a widow until she was 84. She was an old woman. She had been married for a short period of time, and then she never remarried. I have an example in my own life. When I first became a believer, an older at the time, gentleman at college, I got saved in college. He was 32. He had come back to school to finish school. He lived with two women. They were in their mid-70s. So they invited my brother and I to go to church with them and then go to dinner after. So we did, and they were very gracious hosts. They were very sweet. They were Christian people. So I was 19 at the time. So somebody who's in their mid-70s, I'm thinking, this person's pretty old. And then I met their mother. She was 101 years old. She had broken her hip. They lived in a house that had a second floor with a complete bathroom upstairs. And they, all day long, they were going up and down taking care of her. But she was to me like Anna. She had been a school teacher in her younger days. She could no longer write because her hands were too shaky. But she typed letters to Christians, particularly missionaries, to try and encourage them. It made an impression on me at 19 that this woman was just continuing to live to the glory of God as best she could with what God had given to her. And she had been a widow for many years, but her two daughters were as well. But Anna, she's 84. She was night and day in the temple. So the temple wasn't like our sanctuary here where this is it. I mean, we have classrooms and we have a small kitchen. Temple, there was a lot that happened in the temple. You could survive day to day in the temple. As a matter of fact, there was later, we'll see in Christ's life, that there were people who were buying and selling and making just a disaster of the temple when he cleared the temple. But that's the life where she lived. Says she did not depart from the temple, worshiping and with fasting and prayer day and night. She was pleading with God day and night. She hadn't been given the promise that Simeon had been given. But she's praying, she's fasting. This is what true Christianity looks like. She's giving of herself. There's fasting, self-denying, self-denial. There's prayer, independence upon God. She knows she's dependent upon God. She's an older woman, and in this culture, somebody that age, they knew they were dependent upon the Lord because she didn't have children. There was nobody to take care of her. She's waiting day and night in the temple for the redemption of Israel. So even though she wasn't given the promise, you can almost hear her in your own imagination. Lord, is today the day? Is today the day that you're going to send your Savior? Is today the day? She had this expectancy. Will you not bring this to pass today? Won't it be today? Will you not show us your great mercy today? You can almost hear her. She's fasting and praying day and night. It's interesting. It says that she's from the tribe of Asher. If you go back to Deuteronomy 33, it is the most favored of the tribes. That's the way that Moses describes it. Well, is there any better favor than to see your Savior? No. She played out in her life this most favored status. She got to see the Christ while she was still living. So it mentioned, this is what true faith looks like. So let's turn to Luke 18, if you will. And as we're turning to Luke 18, I can't help but believe that the Lord in some way is using Anna as a reference in this parable. The parable of the persistent widow. Luke 18, verse 1, And he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. He said, in a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, give me justice against my adversary. For a while he refused, but afterward he said to himself, though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge says. It will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? So Jesus is using this parable to talk about this widow. This is what faith looks like. Will I find it when I come back to earth? It says, will he find faith on earth? So he's already talking about the second coming that will come. It hasn't happened yet. He will come. He has promised one day to return. So let's turn to 1 Peter 3. Excuse me, 2 Peter 3, I'm sorry. So Peter is writing and he's talking about the day of the Lord that will come. Chapter 3, verse 1. This is now the second letter I'm writing to you, beloved. In both of them, I'm stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles. Knowing this first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires, they will say, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. For they deliberately overlooked this fact, that the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God, and that by means of these the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. But by the same word the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promises, some kind of slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. There are other passages I could bring us to. Jesus Christ will return. He will not come as a mild-mannered baby in a manger. He will come as the victorious king with wrath. And it's my privilege, but also my responsibility to warn you to flee from that wrath to come. He's coming to bring to heaven those whom he has already saved. If you do not know him when he returns, there is no hope for you. The day is coming, and it's coming quickly. We do not know the hour or the day. It says it will be like a thief. You don't expect the thief to come. But when Jesus came to earth, he lived a righteous life. He never sinned. He always did what was right. He also died, not a death he deserved, but one he voluntarily took upon himself. in doing this, he lived a life that we couldn't live in your place. He died to pay the righteous penalty for the sins of his people. He took on the wrath that was due to them that they may go free. My dear friend, if you do not know him, repent and believe and find in him one like no other. He loves to save sinners. If you're a sinner and you haven't come to him, come today. Come to know him, the redemption of Israel and the light of revelation to the Gentiles. Let's pray. Father, we have briefly looked at the lives of Simeon and Anna. Lord, we wonder at your great grace to them. We also look at their lives and we think about Simeon who did not sit idly by waiting for the promise, but he pursued it. We also think of Anna, that she night and day was praying and fasting, waiting for your coming. Lord, may we be like them. May we be pursuing you. Lord, I pray even tonight that you would come. Bring your kingdom quickly. Lord Jesus, have mercy upon us, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.